Our scripture, Matthew the 7th chapter, starting with verse 7 and reading through verse 11. And you can tell as I read this that it has to do with the sermon topic, encouraging you to pray. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And you will notice, of course, when we read the scripture from Luke 11, that you'll hear an echo of this. Luke 11, beginning with verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples," that would be John the Baptist. He said to them, "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet to preserve his good name, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. I have to tell you, it's encouraging to preachers to read biblically and to notice that Jesus seems to have repeated his messages to different audiences. Luke 11 records an occasion where Jesus replied to the disciples' request to teach them how to pray by repeating the model prayer. That is, Luke appears to have recorded this as a different event, a different audience than the Matthew 7 time that I read previous to our Luke reading. Different than the place that we identify as the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke's setting, and then Jesus was adding, now this is the way Luke recorded it, Jesus adds a parable of the friend at midnight, and then he repeats almost exactly the words about prayer that are spoken in the Sermon on the Mount. I think Jesus may have used some connecting material that doesn't appear in Matthew's gospel between Jesus' teachings about duties to others in the Mount Sermon on chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 that we talked about previously, and his encouragement to prayer that you find there in Matthew 7, 7 through 11 that I just read a few moments ago. And I know this is a bit difficult to follow, but in recent past sermons, I pointed out that Matthew may have, and I would say may have, chosen to put several of the teachings of Jesus into the one event, Matthew's Sermon on the Mount of chapters 5, 6, and 7. And Luke, on the other hand, appears to have spread these teachings throughout his gospel account. And maybe, and again I say maybe, more accurately than presenting them as this one collection of Matthew's long sermon. And so when we read this Luke writing, it seems possible that the teachings about duties to others may have come at another time, and this is more accurately the time that Jesus taught the disciples the model prayer and used that prayer teaching to relate the prayer concepts of asking, seeking, and knocking on God's door by way of the need for this bread parable that follows his teaching on the model prayer in verses 2 through 4. So the actual sequence, which one of them had it right, Matthew or Luke? You know, I think we're going to learn those facts as we live again in heavenly places. We're not here in this life. It's not really important. What's really important for us to focus on for now is the tremendous responsibility of right relations to others. And that is enough cause for any responsible Christian person to seek God's leadership, to seek God's teachings given to us by Jesus, whichever and whenever he did it. The model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, however we identified, is not only a prayer of a few words, it is a teaching with many whole life guiding principles. Prayer is fellowship with God. That said, and please remember that, prayer is fellowship with God. Let me go on about this fact. Wherever there are people, there will be interactions of communication. Even the proverbial man of a few words is saying or conveying something that has a message to someone else. However they do it, actions, words, gestures. Between people, the medium is usually what we call conversation. Between a person and God, the medium is what we call prayer. Prayer is the more perfect medium because unlike our person-to-person communications or conversations, which frequently have the problem of miscommunication, you know, so what are you saying? Or what was that? Or I thought what you said was, of course, that and many other ways we hear or understand something very different than what the person was actually trying to get across. Unlike that, prayer is simply and profoundly not subject to misunderstanding. Because God knows the heart of the person who's praying. So here's a basic principle of prayer. A basic principle. Are you ready? A basic principle. Everyone prays. That is, you're conveying messages to God whether you know it or not. Whether you intend to or not, whether you're acknowledging or not, the prayers are what you really desire, what your heart is wishing, whether it's spoken to God or unspoken. And so that said, let's concentrate now on praying we do consciously. the time when we're in the mode of conscious communication with God. The assurance we can have in prayer is based on faith in God as our Heavenly Father. Going back to Matthew's gospel earlier in this famous sermon in chapter 6, Jesus had said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." See, God is the personal, loving, wise Father. In the Jewish mind and in understanding of 2,000 years ago in Christ's time, and I'm sad to say not so much in our time, all of that and more, all of that personal and loving and wise is in the name. Hallowed be your name. Your name represents so much when you say it about God. That's why the writings of the Old Testament give so many names for the God that they knew. Are you ready? Just a few here. I'm going to give you some. El Shaddai. That means Lord God Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High God. Adonai, Lord, Master. Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Elohim, God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And many, many more. This is the name of our Creator who knows all about us and determines good for us. And He will do no harm, no permanent harm to us, although Satan and his followers of 10,000 demons ask Him to do so. Think about the story of Job. You know, we look at that and what happened to Job and and the people around him and saying, you know, God has abandoned you. All of this bad is happening to you. What happened? It was not permanent. God had good for Job down the road and good for us sometimes down the road. Well, notice how forceful Jesus' argument is for answered prayer. Jesus said, "No, Father," and this is a sad fact that Jesus knows, even though the best of fathers is evil compared to our holy God, He says, "No, Father, would give His child a rock from the Makanda Stone Quarry when He asked for a biscuit or a cornbread muffin. Nor would He give Him a snake from Giant City Park when He asked for a fish from Crab Orchard Lake. If you, then, though you are evil," see, I told you Jesus knows, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" And you see, if you look at Luke here, the last part of the scripture from Luke, it says Luke names the best of good gifts the Holy Spirit. Belief in God's providence doesn't mean that He manipulates the answer to whatever we request, but rather it means that we can have assurance that everything that ultimately matters is safe with our Heavenly Father's will and with His ways. Hebrews 11:6 confirms that God is always there, and His consistent answer to our requests will always ultimately be rewarding. Rewarding for our good. Hebrews 11:6. "The one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Now, a while ago, I said that everyone prays whether they know it or not, whether they think they are or not. Well, now this, God answers every prayer. His answer may be yes, maybe no, maybe wait, or He may grant something better than what you're asking or what your mind desires. He will not deliberately give a stone to someone who asks for bread. God will give what he desires to give, but it will be for your good, which may or may not be immediately apparent, but you will find in the long run is or was certainly good for you. And so it is, or it certainly should be, an encouragement to our conscious prayers to know that God will not say yes to all of our petitions because of what we ask. He will decide how he is going to answer our prayers. You see, God would cease to actually be God if he said yes to all of our petitions. In that case, we, rather than the Almighty, would essentially be running the universe. Now there's a popular misunderstanding of this one of Christ's promises, the one in John 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Now, this is not an invitation for a disciple of Christ to pray any prayer and expect God to answer the way you want, just because you conclude the prayer by saying, "In Jesus' name." Rather, and this is the crucial difference, to pray in Jesus' name would have to be a prayer to which Jesus could sign his name. And Jesus would sign his name to it only when and only because it is in accordance with God's will and because it is for God's glory. Another erroneous popular view is that if you are good enough, if you're earnest enough, if you believe enough, God will grant whatever you ask. Jesus, the only good person, the good one to perfection, prayed earnestly from his heart in Gethsemane, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Although this was the earnest prayer of a perfect person in perfect faith, God did not say yes to this very real petition from Jesus. It was not in the Father's will. But God did say yes to the greater petition that came next from the depth of the heart of Jesus. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And this leads to this very profound truth, that the purpose of prayer is not to get God to do our will, but rather to get God's will done through us. The will we pray for. Through us. But you know, I have a feeling that all of us have said something believing someone else really understood us, or we prayed some foolish prayers in which we were thoroughly sincere and we believed God understood it the way we did. Well, here are two very short stories. You may have heard these before because I expect they are both fictional, but they illustrate these concepts, a feeling that we've said something believing someone else really understood. A mother too trustingly said to the new babysitter as she hurried out the door, "Give the child anything he wants." She later returned to find her child with a badly swollen hand and in awful pain. "Well, he wanted a bumblebee," the sitter said. Or we prayed some foolish prayer which we were thoroughly sincere and we believed God understood the way we did. That leads to the second story. A young lady prayed earnestly that her boyfriend would propose. And he did, but to another girl. But this has a better end. And it illustrates the better goodness of God's will. Some few years later, after she was married to a much better man, she thanked God that he had not granted her first petition. So when praying, here are some errors to be avoided, and And you may have been aware of all of these. These may be things that you're working on. The error of a lack of earnestness. In the earlier part of the Mount Sermon, Jesus had warned against the superficial hypocrisy of the religious, of the Pharisees, and against the superficiality of the non-religious, the pagans. He said of the Pharisees, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Matthew 6, 5. And then he said of the superficial praying with vain repetitions, he called it babbling like insincere people. He called them pagans. As he said, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Mm-hmm. Matthew 6, 7. A bit later, which is in the seventh chapter, he encourages that we, on the other hand, be really earnest, really persistent in our praying by inviting us to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Matthew 7, 8, which I read, which didn't somehow get printed. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Oh, it did get printed. It's there, right there, in Luke 11. The emphasis of the verb forms of ask and seek and knock is on repeated, continuous action. This is not vain repetition like the Pharisees, but earnestness that is urged. No, it's not urged, it's commanded. In some ways, this reminds me somewhat of the corporate prayers of our church, of our weekly printed prayer concerns, our prayers over and over for those we speak of in our worship services of Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. We pray over and over. We are persistent. We continue to pray. This is what Jesus did himself, and he wants from us in our personal prayer times and certainly in our corporate prayer times. Jesus prayed three times in Gethsemane, but it wasn't vain repetition. Paul went to the Lord three times, asking for the removal of his thorn in the flesh, but it wasn't vain repetition. His parable of the friend at midnight in Luke 11 that we've read here, starting at verse 5, clearly illustrates this concept in the passage that's repeated in other places in the scripture. There's a parable at another time of the widow and the judge in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. It has the same message, which was there in verse 1, verse 1 of Luke 18, a parable on the need for them to pray always and not to give up. That's kind of like keeping on praying, isn't it? God sometimes cannot give his children his best gifts until we really mean what we plead from him, when we are in earnest. Other errors to be avoided. The error that one should pray through some other person. Or the error that you should use some material object as necessary to accompany the prayers. Or the error of to be always in a certain place for effective prayer. Any and all of those are to be avoided. And so we need to understand prayer as true worship, and only God is to be worshiped as the receiver of our prayers. Mm-hmm. As God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he receives our prayer worship. No other person is to receive our prayers of worship. That's an error. Satan is not to be worshiped. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Mm-hmm. Angels are not to be worshipped. Revelation 22:8-9, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.'" Right. Men are not to be worshipped. Acts 10:25-26. "As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. 'Stand up,' he said. 'I am only a man myself.'" Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman, this recorded in John 4, makes it very clear that one does not have to go to a certain place. He said, you don't have to go to Mount Gerizim. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. There's no specific place for prayer worship. And that's because God's not in one place. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Mark 15:38 says that at the death of Jesus, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that symbolized that the way to come directly to God was now open to the humblest of believers, not just those who went into the Holy of Holies. Prayer is primarily a fellowship, a worship experience, giving a true time of fellowship with God. It's personal. Is as a child sharing with his or her parent. Any sinner can have fellowship with God, praying for the forgiveness of sins and for salvation. An unsaved person can enter fellowship with God by praying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And with a begging for forgiveness and indulgence from the great hymn writer, Elisha Hoffman. I'm going to do a little change, but I hope not a violation of his fine and very familiar hymn that you'll recognize. What a fellowship. What a prayer divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine. Leaning on the arms of prayer with my Savior divine. Well, be encouraged, dear ones. Pray without ceasing. Pray with earnestness. Pray as worship. Amen. And may God bless us as we do.